Good evening. And we are continuing again in the series of, I'm a Christian, what now? What do we do as a Christian as we look at the basics of Christianity? And today, I want to look at the concept of bought with a price. What does it mean to be bought with a price, as the Bible describes us? That we were once, in some way, working for something else, sin, and now we were bought away from that, and now we are supposedly working for the Lord. And we'll look more into that idea. It stems from the idea of redemption. Redemption. If you look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 15, we hear a bit about this redemption. Because at one time, the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians, yet they were, as the word is, redeemed by God. Deuteronomy 15:15 reads like this: "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today." The idea is this: God bought these people, redeemed them from a certain slavery. Now they work for somebody else, and this is going to be God. Some people use the word slave. Some people use the word steward. But whatever the case may be, we are now working for the Lord. In Greek culture, slaves were able to, at one time, with enough money, buy their own freedom. They were able to buy their own freedom, and what's interesting is this. They did it in temples, because the idea was that if they performed this ceremony of freedom in a temple, which involved money, obviously, they were then this God's property, and they were no longer the property of a man. So they would be a property of, Zeus or Ares or whatever the case may be. They say, I now work for this God now. I don't work for a man anymore. And that was what was found in Greek tradition. Paul often used Greek analogies for Christianity, and it kind of works for Christianity as well, that we are no longer working for sin anymore, but there's been a price, it has been paid for, and now we are working for God. The price, however, was not money. What we're talking about here is something beyond money, something beyond really what we can do. We're talking about the price of our souls, and that cost was Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood paid the price for us to now be free from sin and now to be working for the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. We are free from sin, but we are not free from obligation. Sin is not our master, but that does not mean we have no master. Our master is the Lord. We have the most fair and perfect and understanding master there is. So it may seem like freedom at times. He forgives us so often when we rebel against him. Our God is a wonderful master. However, he is still our master, and there comes a time when we must obey him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, when he's talking about how we should no longer live sexually immoral, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." It's logical. When we really think of ourselves as being God's property now, we should therefore, acting in a sinful way makes really no sense. We are really acting out of line with our new master. Look at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And this concept was never given to me in a strong way, ever. I was never really, we read about it, but it was never really told to me in a very direct manner, "You now belong to God." Maybe we don't like to think about that. in American culture. We like to value our freedoms, and now I am free. But no, we belong now to the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 reads, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing, let's begin in verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So very clearly it says that we were not bought with any kind of perishable anything. You can take all, I believe our soul is more valuable than any amount of material perishable things. You can take every single item on this earth, and it will not pay for a single one of our souls. I believe God made us to be so valuable. So the price of this has to be the blood of Christ. That's how important we are, that it takes the blood of Christ to really pay for us, to get us back, to redeem us. And so perishable things are just not good enough. God had to send his own son and shed the blood of his son to bring us, to buy us to his side. Without Christ, without being bought by the Lord, we are still slaves to sin. Again, we're going to work for somebody, either the Lord or we're going to work for sin. The difference is, what will our payment be? You know, we're going to get a payment, and it's clear that the wages of sin, working for sin, your payment will be death. If we're working for the Lord, our payment will be eternal life. Look at Romans 6, 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And that's the verse here. Let's begin in verse 20, actually. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, in those days, you didn't have to serve righteousness. We were free to sin. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? You know, a lot of us know that in those days of living in sin, the paychecks were not really well. The payment for living for sin were not good payments. It was misery, it was despair, it was strife, it was shame. And the ultimate outcome, if we had carried on with a lifestyle, would have been death. Verse 22, but now have been freed from sin, you are enslaved to God. Let's just keep it real. We're not trying to beat around the bush here. We are now enslaved to God. He is the most perfect boss there is. the wonderful boss. Nevertheless, we are still enslaved to God. You derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's so important that we're mindful of the great cost, of the great cost for our souls. That's part of partaking of the Lord's Supper in a proper manner. We discussed maybe 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, about taking the Lord's Supper with a proper mindset. And one way to properly take it is to remember the great cost of what the Lord did for us. And then furthermore, our Christianity should be acting out of gratitude because of that. If we really stop to consider just how amazing the sacrifice was, our response should be, I'll do anything for that. I'll do anything to make up for that. If we are really, truly mindful of all that Christ did for us, hey, if somebody gives you $50 for free, you feel obligated to them. If someone came to you and gave you $50, you would feel a certain generosity, a warmth. You would probably treat them better. I'm just guessing. If somebody gave you even $50, we would have a certain feeling of, wow, I got to make sure I help this guy out sometime. He helped me out. I should help him out. How much more should we serve Christ, who literally provided our entire universe? I mean, literally gave us everything that we can possibly have. All of our joy, all of our happiness, all of our success is from God. And so our Christianity can be motored, can be energized by that, by just gratitude. Say, Lord, I want to give back to you. I want to try my best to bless you as you would bless me. And so I pray that we can act out of gratitude as Christians. Let's look at Psalms 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. So, one way to define Christianity, one way to define a Christian, there are many ways to define a Christian. You know, has the Holy Spirit, been baptized, washed by the blood. But here's one way, I think, is that we recognize that we belong to Christ. It's a recognition that now I'm with Christ. Because really, Psalm 24, verse 1 is true no matter what. Let's just read what it says. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Everything belongs to the Lord. But God has allowed us, out of love, for some people to live as if this is not true. There are people who say there is no God, and God allows it. You know, for a while, God will allow it. There are people who say, I don't belong to God, I belong to myself. I am my own God, and God can just walk away, and God allows it. In reality, we all belong to God. Christians simply say, I now recognize this, and I will now work for you. I'm so grateful to belong to you. Now let me act as somebody who belongs to God. So one way to define Christianity, you should look at everything from an overall point of view. It's all God's anyway. But which one of us recognizes it? And based on this recognition, we should respond with action. So, and the word for some, in a sense then, once we recognize that everything belongs to the Lord, including ourselves, we will then begin to, all of our possessions, we recognize our gods. once you recognize everything belongs to God, including myself, then we say, well, that means my time belongs to God. That means that my possessions belong to God, really. That means that my energy belongs to God. That means my mind belongs to God. All these things have to be put in God's point of view then. If it all belongs to God, then all of it should be through God's point of view. Everything should be redeemed through the Lord. It's like a logical conclusion once you recognize this. And so, when we get to the point as Christians where we fully recognize that not only I belong to God, but everything else that I do belongs to God, then we say, well, I have to be a steward of what is His. I have to be a steward of what God has given me. If somebody lets you borrow an amazing car, for example, okay, not your car, but he said you can drive it for a week, and the car is absolutely amazing. Okay, let's take Joy's car. Let's create a science fiction where she says, Alex, you can drive my car. All right, what a fantasy. Now, I will be especially careful with driving, obviously, because it's not mine. I will be especially picky about how I drive it, where I drive it, how it looks, because it's not mine. It belongs to somebody else. And because I respect this person, I want to make sure that it's treated properly in a way that she would also treat it. I want to make sure if she finds me somewhere that the car will be in good shape. I'll be very ashamed if that's not the case. When I'm driving by myself, another car analogy, when I'm driving by myself, I don't drive illegally. I'm not saying that. Let's just say that I'm not so concerned about, I don't know, it's hard to say how I drive when I'm by myself. But I do know this. Nicole's niece was here. My niece was here, Jolene. When she's in the car, I'm extremely alert. I'm extremely alert, extremely aware of things. I'm maybe overly slow. Because I know this baby's not mine. Nevertheless, this baby is in a vehicle which is driving 65 miles per hour. And if I am foolish at this time period, something so valuable which is not mine can suffer any kind of harm. And I know I couldn't live with that. I know if something happened to little Jolene, I wouldn't want to live anymore. I really wouldn't. So, but because we are acting with something that does not belong to ourselves, but it's funny, we need to start thinking about all of what we have in that way. We say, man, this is the Lord's. The money that I have is really the Lord's. the time that I have is really God's. I shouldn't waste my time. I shouldn't waste my money. I shouldn't waste my energy and opportunities. I have to make sure this is handled properly, because if not, how I'll be ashamed of myself. There's going to come a time when we can look at our life, when God will let us look at our life and see our life. And we're going to, I kind of fear that day when I look back at my life and I have to see how much of my life I wasted not given to God. Somebody who I respect so much, somebody who I love so much, I wasted what is his. And I have to deal with, we all have to deal with that. And so my conviction now is that from this point onward, I want to make sure I live in a style where I would not be ashamed when I talk to God on that day. I could say, Lord, look, you know, this was your time. Look how I used it. Look how I put it together for you. So we are stewards, therefore, of what is here. There's no parable better to describe this than the parable of the talents. Look at Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And this really is an analogy of everything. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Okay? And this is, it's simply beautiful, because it really describes, it's very convicting to me as well, because, let's just read it, Matthew 25, 14 through 30, for it is the kingdom of heaven, it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talents in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him, and give it to one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This applies to everything. Once we begin to accept that I belong to the Lord, and therefore, and I begin to accept Psalm 24, everything belongs to the Lord, and that what I have is simply what God has given me to borrow, in a sense, to use while I'm here, this is everything. You know, this is family. You know, this is ministry. This is money. This is energy. This is time. This is everything that we're involved with. We need to make sure we handle it in a way where we say, I want to make sure God will be happy with how I'm using this thing if he catches me. And he's always watching us. So all Christians, therefore, are God's stewards. It's so important that we recognize that all Christians are become God's stewards. And there are 5 points that we're stewards of. 5 points. We are stewards of our abilities. We are stewards of our opportunities. We are stewards of our possessions. We are stewards of our time. We are stewards of service. And I'll give it again. We're stewards of our abilities, opportunities, possessions, time, and service. Okay? Probably many more, but those are the five I think cover many areas. Let's begin with abilities. We are stewards of the abilities God has given us. You know, we sometimes think that I am born being good at something. I have a talent at this. I'm great at doing that. And as Christians, you recognize, oh no, God gave this to me to glorify God. This is why I have it. So often I think of great singers who I admired growing up, people who had sang their hearts and lungs out for silly things, really. People who sing, oh, they give everything over trivial matters. And I say, man, just imagine if that person had given these abilities to the Lord. Just imagine if somebody, this person had sang just a few songs for God. For me, Michael Jackson, I always think about Michael Jackson, okay? Man, what if this man had sang for the Lord? How powerful that could have been, but he gave it all to a different direction. And we're all given certain abilities. Some people are given more than others. It's just that simple. If you look at Matthew 25, verse 15, that's what it says. To one, he gave five talents. To another, two. And to another, one. You know, I don't know exactly what these symbolizes in people's lives, but there are some people who have five worth of talent in a certain area. Some people only have one. Now, the person that only has one may say, it's not worth using for God because he only gave me one. And that's what that man said. I only have one, so if he's not going to give me five, I'm not even going to use it. But that's not the right attitude. The attitude is, even with this one, I'm going to glorify God. Even with this one talent, whatever it may be, I'm going to make sure it's used for God to the utmost ability. Okay? And so, look at 1 Corinthians 12. This is a passage we've gone through before. This is why the church is so beautiful. And as our church grows, you begin to see how everybody has their own place. Everybody has their own ability. And there's so many people, there are still people in this church who don't know yet or not ready yet or not aware of what they can give to God with their abilities. Yet it's there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17 and 18. You know, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. You know, every single person here, every single person on the planet, really, has a role for the Lord. But we are people who recognize that. And once we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we should say, okay, how can I use myself to glorify God? There is something that I can do to glorify God. And it may not even be as good as somebody else does it, but make sure you do it anyway to glorify God. I mean, that's the whole point here. And God will bless you with more of that. God will bless you with more responsibility, more ability. It's a beautiful thing if he wants to recognize that we are stewards of even our abilities for the Lord. We need to be stewards of our opportunities, meaning when the time is right to do something for the Lord, we should do it for the Lord. James makes it clear that if we have the right to, let's read it. I think I'm getting it in reverse in my mind. I did not write this verse down. But James chapter 5, verse 20, the last verse. James chapter 5, verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Okay? It also says here, he who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it is sin. So we need to make sure that when the time is right, that we see our ministry, see an opportunity to glorify God, see a chance to tell somebody about God, that we do it. That we do it. Because even our opportunities are given to us. Look at Galatians 6:10. Love Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. Says, Galatians 6:10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So let's do it while we have the chance. Let's do it while we have the chance. I cannot promise that we will always have chances to do it to glorify God. I cannot promise that. There are so many people who I speak to even now who say, I would love to do more for God, but I can't right now due to maybe a physical problem. Okay? And some of these people were very busy when they could do it. Some of their works. Some of them weren't. And they're full of regret. They're saying, all this time I had to glorify God when I was healthy and I did not do it. So when we can do it, let's do it. Let's be stewards of our possessions. The word possessions is a false idea, but we are led to believe that we own something. I have a pair of shoes on. Okay, I am wearing my suit, I say. But once we recognize that it all belongs to God, we say, well, how can I glorify God with these things? Look at Luke 12, 13 through 15. And a lot of it, Christ spoke a lot about money. I've heard people say Christ speaks more about money than love. I've heard people say Christ speaks about the same about money and love. I heard people say Christ speaks mostly about money. The bottom line is this, that Christ speaks a lot about money. He really does. Because he recognizes that money and what can be gotten from money is the biggest distraction from the Lord. So Luke 12, 13 through 15, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Okay? As C.S. Lewis said, the man who has God and nothing has just as much as a man who has God and everything. They're equal level, really. Because in effect, it's if we have God, that's all that matters. So here we see, again, let's not worry. Let's be aware of every kind of greed. Because these things are not what matters in the end. Colossians 3, 5. Colossians 3, 5, as we think about being a steward of our possessions. Colossians 3, 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead." So these things, therefore, should have no bearing on us. Let's read them. Immorality should not be a thing to us. Impurity, no biggie. Passion, dealt with. Evil desire, no more. Greed, it's in the past, which amounts to idolatry. That is the ultimate goal. That this entire list is to us dead. There's no life in that anymore in our lives. And I know that I have to overcome. I know I am not. I can't claim all the things of being dead. I'm killing them. I'm killing them all the time, more and more. But the goal is that these things will be dead in our lives. Okay? Let's look at Matthew 6, 24. Matthew 6, 24. And this for me is this verse for me should be understood in the same vein as if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Okay, meaning somebody who is their entire life is dedicated to this. Let's make sure we know who we're dedicated to, because we're going to die under that, and only God can give you life. But look at Matthew 6, 24, where it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So if we say God and mammon, or whatever, the bottom line is that we need to choose who our master is going to be. Are we trying to get rich, or are we trying to get righteous? Are we trying to have treasures here on earth, or are we trying to have treasures in heaven? Where is our focus? Okay, what are we focusing on? What is our number one master? Obviously, and the other side of it is obviously not to say we should not have any possessions or not have anything, because we know that even God used, there's examples of God using people with money to glorify God. There are people who have given their abundance to serve God more. So that's obviously in Scripture. But the idea is, which one is your master? Okay, it's easy it's easy to make God number two, make money number one, and appear as if God is number one. It's very easy to do so, but there really should be no competition. God should be clearly number one, and mammon, wealth, should be number two. What's interesting, though, is that once we make God number one, all these things are given to us anyway. You know, all these things that we gripe about and fight over, and the next few verses of Matthew 6 are about that. It's almost as if the logical next step of that question is, well, if I can't serve wealth, then how do I get wealth? And Jesus answers that in the next few verses, which refer to anxiety and worrying about all these things. Because verse Matthew 6:33 says this, almost as an answer to Matthew 6:24, it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, so it's a matter of priorities, not a matter of cut one out completely. It's a matter of which one am I going to make my master? Who am I going to live for? We should be stewards of our time. Look at Psalms 90:12. Psalms 90:12. We are very time. Our culture is extremely time oriented. Everything's about faster. Everything is about being faster and faster and faster. And look at Psalms 90:12. If anything, we should be blessed about our culture, because now we have more time to glorify God. You know, in the old days, they had to work all day, and they just went to bed and crashed. Next morning, all day. That was their life. Amusement was not a big deal in these days. But as time has passed on, and we have created many devices that allow us to have more free time, for me, that means we now have more free time to glorify God. It's awesome. So look at Psalms 90, verse 12, where it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Okay? Notice numbering the days, the time, is in relation to the Lord. That we present to him a heart of wisdom. Look at Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Because here's the other side of having more free time now, based on our culture. There's also a lot more time to do wrong now. One can live in this country. It's phenomenal. One can live for a good 2 or 3 decades, literally doing nothing and still exist in this culture. No lie. One can simply live off other systems and other people for 20 and 30 years of their life in this culture. This is how rich and how abundant and how automatic our culture is. One could just sit there. And that couldn't have been in the old days. In the old days, you had to work. You had to get up and do your own thing, or you died, literally. But our culture is such, we have so much abundance that one can do nothing for the first 20 or 30 years of their life and just coast along. And usually by that point, they have to do something with their lives. And by that same token, during that time of doing nothing, so many people have filled up themselves with sinful things, sinful experiences, sinful actions. But just think about if you can use that time to glorify God, how amazing that can be. Look at Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, where it reads, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. I don't know if it's more evil now than then. I just know that it seems to be so much easier to sin now. Sin is just right there. It's right whenever we want it, however we want it, it's right here. The variety of sin at our disposal was, I think, a lot more vast than it was when Paul wrote this. But even then, the days were evil. So, and right now, the days are evil as well. So make sure that we are making our days holy. Let's make sure we're turning our days into glorifying God. Finally, we are to be stewards of service. Look at James 1:27. And, you know, this breaks down. This is not fancy. This is not not popular. Yet, this is the heart of, this is the attitude that Christ wants for us. Where it says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Okay, you see service. You see helping people out who cannot help themselves. People who are weaker in our society. People who have an unfair lot in life. This is what we are called to help out. We are called to be people who help make things fair for people who are not that don't have it quite so fair in life. That's one of our jobs. Look at 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Love this verse too. And really, I haven't really, you can compare it to John 3:16. You know, John 3:16 is the beginning. 1 John 3:16 is our response in some ways, where it says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." That's John 3:16. But now, 1 John 3:16 is something more. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." It should be a joy for us to serve one another, to be there for one another, to spend time with one another, to give our lives up for one another. That's the calling of what Christianity, what service is. That's what it means. Again, you know, if we could be spending time with people who need us in this church, and yet we use it for ourselves, one day we have to explain it to God. To the Lord, "Well, you know, I decided to ignore people who I know are in need, who I know I can help for whatever reason." Look at Matthew 5:16. Only two more verses. Matthew 5:16. Where it says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Okay. The purpose of what we're doing here is not to glorify ourselves, but if we are doing it with the right heart, it will be to glorify God. People look at our action and say, "That's only God. That's truly God." And in the end, to be a proper steward, once you recognize we belong to God, being the greatest quality of a steward is to be trustworthy, obviously. The idea that if God wasn't looking at us, he would know that when he sees me, I handle what he has given me in a trustworthy fashion. I have the integrity. My definition of integrity is the good that you do when nobody's watching. Okay? And that's what a good steward is. You say, I've taken what you've given me, Lord, and even when you've not been looking, if that's possible, it has been used in the right fashion. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:2, where it reads, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." You can trust me with what you've given to me. Okay? Nicole's brother and sister trusted me to drive their baby to San Francisco and back. You know, that's really how I felt. I said, "Man, they're letting this baby be in my hands as I'm driving." That's how I felt. I felt responsibility, and I was honored that they trusted me in that fashion 4 times. So, and praise the Lord, all 4 times was safe and sound. But again, when the Lord has given us something, let's be trustworthy. And last but not least, if we have done our job, being good stewards of our abilities, opportunities, possessions, time, and service, this is what I want the Lord to say to me. Matthew 25:23. I want to hear this one day. It says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Okay, I look forward to hearing that, not only here on earth, but also a permanent way in heaven when I'm with him. I look forward to having that. And that's the reward of a good steward. So, you know, and I pray that we as Christians could have a reminder of just what our place is in this entire universe, that it all belongs to the Lord, that we recognize this. And I pray that if we're not Christians this evening, that we have not yet recognized that we belong to the Lord, that we can say, "Lord, I recognize that I belong to you. I want to give myself to you. I want to wear your seal." The Bible says that if we believe and are baptized into his name, we will be saved. Okay, and that's what the Bible says clearly. And that moment, at that time period, once we do that, we now are brought back into the right place. We are brought back into serving the greatest master of all, the most wonderful, beautiful, merciful master that there is. And I pray that we can all at this time period walk out of here clear about that. And if we're not clear about that, we should be able to tonight just to come up here and discuss this. We have the elders here who can lead the prayers of the saints. And please think about these things as you stand and sing.